As we jump into the message this morning, I want to ask you a question, and that's, are you a busy person? Are you a busy person? I think probably most of us would feel like we're busy people, because part of that's just our society, right? We're busy. We're not always busy on the right things, but it's not like we're just sitting around with, you know, just literally absolutely doing nothing. We don't do that. We're busy. We just have stuff going on. We keep ourselves busy at work and busy with entertainment and busy with relationships and busy with social media and busy with all kinds of different things. And part of that's because we want to use our time. We want to make our lives count. And so that can be a really good thing. Of course, we probably don't spend our time exactly like we feel like we should. And so we want to be busy with the right things. And that's going to relate some to what we talk about today. We're going to talk about loving people. And, of course, we would recognize that that's something we want to do with our lives. We want to make a difference in the world. We want to love others. And so we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan here this morning. We're in a series right now. It's called Animation, Awakened by the Life Giver. If you think of the word animate, it means to bring to life. So we're looking at interactions that people had with Jesus. How when they met Jesus, it made a difference in their life. It brought life into their life. If you think about Jesus, how he said that he came to bring life and life to the full. Now, we know that's not the prosperity gospel, that, oh, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to go great for you. But it should mean something, right? It should mean that we're going to experience life in some way, that there's some blessing in following Jesus. And so as people interact with Jesus, we expect there to be some difference, that he's offering them life in some way. Our church is called the Rio, and it's named after this passage in Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel is having a vision from God, and in this vision, water is trickling out of the temple. In their frame of mind, the temple would have been like the place where God lives. So this water is coming basically from God. And it's trickling out of the temple, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till it's this huge river that's you can't really swim across, and it's got fish and trees and fishermen along the side. And so what we see is wherever the river flows, everything will live. The water brings life, just like it does here in El Paso. The river brings life. And this is a spiritual allegory that as we're connected with the source, as we're connected with God, we experience life. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And then as each of you go out into the world, hopefully you're experiencing life from God, and then that's flowing out of you too. And you're bringing life to the world. And so if you're wanting to be a part of what we're doing as a church, I think that's important to think in those terms of I want to be experiencing God. And then I have something to offer others. And if you're new and you're looking for a church, that's great. I invite you to be a part of that. But wherever you end up, I want you to have that same mindset of, you know what? My goal is to be connected to God. And then to take what I'm given and to share that with others as well, to make a difference. And so that kind of ties in with our whole men of God thing too. What we're trying to do is bring life into our community. And so as we look at this story of the Good Samaritan here this morning, it's a story that we're familiar with. We might even be bored with it. We're not looking for new information. We're looking for life. How do we get life from not just learning about this, but from learning about it such that we can apply it to our own lives? So let's pray. God, we know that for you to really make a difference out of this message, we can't just hear words. We can't just hear a story, but we really need to connect with you as the source. And so I pray here this morning that you would speak to each one of us. We're here this morning for that purpose. We're here to connect with you. And so we invite you to meet with us, to touch us, to stir us, to challenge us, to meet us right where we're at. And so we pray that you would move in each one of our hearts, that you would meet with us here today. And so we ask your blessing as we listen to you. God, give us wisdom. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to think differently? How do you want us to experience you? And so we pray that you would move mightily in our hearts here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to read the passage of the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke. Luke's the only one who records this incident. And as we go along, I'm going to stop and comment a little bit. And then after that, we'll look at the story from a big picture and what we can learn from it. So it starts off in Luke 10:25, says, on one occasion, expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So a couple things so far. First of all, he's an expert in the law. That doesn't mean he is like a judge or a lawyer or something like that. He's an expert in the Jewish law. He is a religious leader. And it says that he stands up to test Jesus. Now, we don't really know his heart here. Sometimes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus in sort of the trick Jesus sort of sense. I don't know if that's the case here. We don't really know his motives, if he's being sincere or if he's trying to get Jesus to stumble over his words or look like a fool or something. It would be appropriate to test Jesus in another sense as well. Like, oh, this guy claims to be from God. Well, let me ask him some questions and see if that makes sense. Is he really from God? So he could have been good-hearted. We don't really know. But he asked a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's the most important question in the world. I think if you had an opportunity to ask Jesus a question, that's the question to ask. Even if you already know the answer, wouldn't hurt just to double check. So I always just think, man, why didn't everybody ask that question? So he asked a great question. And Jesus replies, he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Basically throws it back at him. Hey, you're the expert in the Jewish law. What do you think? And the guy answers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting answer. These are concepts that are found in the law, that are found in the Old Testament, but it is pretty admirable that he came up with those. Jesus had just said that the most important command was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important command is to love your neighbors yourself. So either this guy heard what Jesus had said earlier, or he just knew it and he nailed it. And so it seems like they're kind of on the same wavelength there. Jesus replies, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll live. At this point, I wish the guy had asked a different question. I wish he had said to Jesus, well, Jesus, I mean, seriously, I can't love God with all my heart, with all my strength, and all my soul, and all my, and I can't perfectly love my neighbor, so then what? You know, I wish he had just followed through with that a little bit. And instead, the guy, I think, takes the conversation down a little bit of a different path, and he asks Jesus to justify himself. He asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? So what he may have been thinking is, yeah, you know what? I'm pretty good at loving God. I really think I do love God. And I'm actually pretty good at loving people. You know, and if I think about loving your neighbors yourself, I have the two neighbors on one side. And I love them. I get along with them all right. And a couple neighbors on the other side, and I get along with them pretty well. But, I mean, there's that guy like five or six houses down. He's a jerk. And I gotta admit, I don't love him. I mean, every time I talk to him, he just gets under my skin and he is so irritating. And yeah, but he's not right next to me, so maybe I'm okay. So Jesus, who is my neighbor? I think that's his line of thinking is, I'm loving my literal neighbor, but I mean, you can't love everybody, may have been his thinking. And so Jesus responds with a story. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So just for a little bit of context, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, I guess, was like 17 miles, and it was notoriously a dangerous place because there were lots of like little hidden caves and places for bandits to hide out. And so I don't know what you compare it to. Maybe going over to Juarez at night or downtown Detroit or someplace that you, it's kind of the wrong place at the wrong time. You shouldn't be there. And so this made sense in this story. And this guy, well, fell into some hard times, stripped, beat, and half dead. Well, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So if you remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. These were the Levites. And they were like the spiritual tribe. They were the tribe of the priests. And so this is, you would think, kind of a religious guy. And so Jesus said, hey, there are these two Jewish guys, a priest and a Levite, who you would think would be kind of spiritual, good-hearted people. And they're going down this road, and they both pass by on the other side. And I'm going to presume that the guy who has been beat up is also a Jewish man. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. Now, the Samaritans, we know, they're not Jewish people. They're looked down upon. If you remember the story of the woman at the well, people didn't associate with Samaritans. You didn't talk to Samaritans. They're kind of, I don't know, I guess maybe kind of scum. And you don't associate with Samaritans. Remember when the Samaritans weren't very welcoming to the disciples, and the disciples were like, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on these guys and destroy them? You know, that was kind of the heart towards the Samaritans. It's like just looking for an opportunity to get rid of these people. And so this Samaritan is walking down this road. It says, when he saw this guy who had been beat up, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, about 2 days' pay, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Evidently, he had business to attend to or something. He was going to go take care of that and then come back and check on this guy and pay for any extra expenses. Jesus continues. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So we're going to focus on the part of the story that relates to loving your neighbor. As I thought about this, I found this to be a bit of a conundrum, a bit of a confusing story, because it starts off talking about how do you get eternal life, and then it ends up talking about loving your neighbor. And with enough thought and time, I felt like I could kind of tie those back in together a little bit. But I feel like one of the things you need to think about when you interpret the Bible is, what was the original intent, the original meaning? What did it mean to the original hearer? And as I was wrestling through it in my head, I'm like, okay, that's too convoluted. It's too complex. I think the original hearer would walk away feeling like, I need to love people. So I want to start off focusing on that, on loving people, and then we'll see how that might tie back into eternal life at the very end. So life is found in loving others. We get life from God as we love other people. If you think about this story, you can see how this Samaritan man brought life to the guy who was beaten up and alongside the road. I mean, maybe he wouldn't have died, but he blessed him. He brought him life in a sense, certainly more so than the priest and the Levite. And so there was life in that part of the story. Imagine at the end of the day, when this Samaritan man goes home and he talks to his wife and she says, how was your day, honey? And he's like, oh, well, here's what happened. It's kind of weird. And imagine the priest doing the same thing. Their priests were married. And imagine the Levite doing the same thing. Which one can reflect back on their day and feel like, man, that was a good day? You know, that I really experienced life today. I spent this day the way that a day should be spent. Well, certainly not the priest and the Levite. Seems like the Samaritan really experienced the full life on that day. Sure, he was inconvenienced, it was hard, it was challenging, it was out of the way, but he was blessed. Imagine someday in judgment when you get rewarded for such things. Does the priest get anything? Does the Levite get anything? does the Samaritan get anything? Well, certainly the Samaritan would be the one who'd be rewarded. So we see life, and that he brought life to the other guy. He's experiencing life, and that he's living life to the full sense. He's spending his life in a good way, and there's life in eternal life where he's blessed for what he's done. I want to look at some specific choices that the guy made, some specific lessons that we can learn from this. One is that we should love when it's messy and inconvenient and when it's uncomfortable. Certainly, in this story, the Samaritan went out of his way. It wasn't easy for him. In fact, when he walked up to the guy, he had every reason to leave this guy beat up alongside the road. It would have been so easy to just see him and be like, oh, you know, this isn't my responsibility. Those Jews, they're a bunch of snobs. They treat us Samaritans like dirt. I'm not going to help this guy. His own people can help him. In fact, I was passed a little bit earlier by a priest, and he was walking really fast, and he had to walk by this same guy. How come he didn't help him? And even if he had an excuse, you know, well, another guy will come by. And so this isn't my responsibility. It would have been easy to just be like, yeah, this is messy, but it's not my mess. But he was willing to jump in there and to help out when it was hard. And I think that's important, because for us to love people, we've got to be willing to love people when it's challenging, when it's messy, when it's hard. Sometimes I'll hear a story about, like, someone gets stabbed. They're, like, attacked and stabbed, and they work their way back out to the road, and someone comes by in their car, and they see them, and then they give them a ride to the hospital. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks this, and this is really messed up, but I'm always like, I wonder how bloody their car got. And like, who reimburses you for that? Like, do you call your own insurance company, or does their insurance cover, or do you call them up later on, 3 weeks later, say, hey, I'm glad you're doing better. By the way, you kind of bled all over my car. And it just, again, maybe I'm the only wicked person who thinks like that, but it's kind of a counting the cost type thing. Like, oh, that'd be really inconvenient. You know, I hope this stabbed person gets rescued by somebody else. And loving people's messy. It really is. And it rarely comes at a convenient time. I may have shared this with you guys before, but there was a study done in Princeton that was supposed to kind of simulate the story of the Good Samaritan. And so the idea was they were going to try to get these seminary students, seminaries like a Bible school. So get these seminary students to cross from one side of the campus to the other side. And on the path that they would go down, there would be this person sitting on the sidewalk with his head in his arms, moaning, oh, and acting like he was really, really sick. And so the study was to see, well, who would stop and help this guy? And so they set it up. What they did is they said, okay, you know, you need to come into this room. You're going to have to prepare a talk that you're going to give. And you're going to have to walk across campus and then go and give this talk on a topic we give you. And there were three different variables that they looked at. One was some of these seminary students had indicated on a survey why they entered into this Bible school. And some of them entered into Bible school specifically because they wanted to help people. They wanted to make a difference in people's lives. I don't know what the other people's reasons were. Maybe they just thought it was intellectually interesting or something, but for whatever reason, there were other people who were like, ah, that's not really my thing. I just want to write books or something. They had them write their papers that they were preparing for the presentation on some different topics. So, for example, maybe they're supposed to write on what they thought would happen in the end times. Walk across campus and give a presentation on that. But half of them were given one topic. Tell about the story of the Good Samaritan. Walk across campus and give a presentation on that. So, boy, this should be really fresh in their heads. And the third thing they introduced was time pressure. So some of them, they let them prepare their talk, and then after they prepared, they said, well, hey, now we've got a few minutes to burn here, but let's go ahead and head over, and we'll be a few minutes early, and you can kind of collect yourself a little bit, and then you can give your presentation. And other people finished up preparing, and they said, hey, we should get going. We're already 3 minutes late. And then they head out. So, which of these three make a difference? Well, you would think if you entered seminary with a heart to help people and you had an opportunity to help someone, you would be more prone to stop and help that person, but not the case. That didn't make any difference. You would think if you were just reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan and just prepared a paper on it, and we're going to go deliver a speech on the topic of the Good Samaritan, you would think that as you came across someone who was beat up alongside the road and sick and in a similar situation, that you might think, oh, I should probably help out here. But no, not the case. It didn't matter what the topic of the paper was that they were writing. But time pressure mattered. Of the people who were in a hurry, only 10% of them stopped. Of the people who were not in a hurry, 63% of them stopped. And that kind of makes sense, right? If you put yourself in their shoes, like, yeah, that'd be kind of hard if you're doing this important thing, you're going to give a talk, and you have this time pressure. So remember the question I asked at the very beginning? Who in here feels like you're busy? Okay, that creates a problem because most of us would say, yeah, I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. So if we go through life being really busy, and you think about this study, and if that's accurate, then, boy, it'd be really easy to go through life missing out on lots of opportunities to love people because, well, we perceive ourselves as being busy instead of having this perception of, I'm here to help. I'm here as God's servant to help other people. And so I think we need to have this mindset of, this is my role. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to give my life to. And then that positions us to be able to love people at a degree that it brings us life and brings other people life. We also need to love when there's no reward and when it costs you dearly. Of course, for the Samaritan, he didn't expect a reward. This guy had just been robbed of everything. As far as he knew, the guy couldn't pay him back or anything. And he spent his own money, maybe a couple $100, and helped this guy out. And it all came at a cost to him. As far as he knew, there was no benefit to him in doing this. And this made me think of this verse in 1 John. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And the thing about Jesus, when he laid down his life for us, he laid down his life in a very literal sense, right? He went to the cross for us. He went to the cross to die on the cross to pay the punishment of our sins, that we could have life by believing in him. Not by having to pay for our own sins, but by accepting Jesus' payment of our sins so that we could have eternal life. So he quite literally laid down his life for us. But we're supposed to lay down our lives for other people. Now, you might have the opportunity to jump in front of a bus for someone. Probably not. But I think there's kind of a daily aspect. Jesus said one time that we should pick up our cross and carry it. Pick up our cross daily. Well, that's not giving up your life literally every day. That's more figurative, right? That's living for other people and living for God. Think about it practically, like maybe a single parent, of three or four kids, and that person is having to work two jobs just to make ends meet. And when they're not working, they come home and they're preparing food and they're doing dishes and they're cleaning the house and they're trying to take care of things and they're setting up doctor's appointments and they're calling teachers and they're doing all this stuff. I mean, it takes their life to support these three or four kids, right? That's laying down your life. And so it's saying, hey, Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others. This is the call on our lives. So that it wouldn't just be about us and what we can get from this life, but we find life in helping other people. He goes on in this passage, John does, and he writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. You know, how easy is it when someone says, oh, yeah, I'm having a hard time right now, and I'm really struggling, and, yeah, things are challenging, and you have this thought of, oh, I could help you. It'd be really inconvenient. It would cost me. It would cost me money, or it would cost me time. It would cost me my weekend to help you. And so it's just easy to say, oh man, I'm really sorry for all that you're going through. I'll pray for you. That's loving in words. That's loving in speech. And hey, that's great. Doesn't mean you shouldn't encourage one another or be supportive with your words, but it's also let us love in actions. In other words, actually do something. Actually do something. And not just when it's easy, but when it's hard, when there's no reward. I knew someone one time who had a mindset of whenever they went into a public restroom, they tried to, kind of like when you're camping, kind of like leave the camp better than you found it. And they tried to leave the bathroom better than they found it. And so they would walk into a rest stop or gas station or bathrooms at the mall or something, and just, a couple of pieces of the toilet paper on the floor and pick it up or wipe off the toilet or wipe off the sink a little bit or just simple stuff usually. And that was just kind of their mindset. And then they had this idea of, what would I do if I knew that Jesus was going to use the bathroom right after me? How would I leave it for him? Because someone's going to come in after me. I mean, maybe it'll be the person who's going to clean it. That'd be great. But maybe not. Maybe it'll just be some other person. And, well, if Jesus was coming in next, I would really care about him. And I would want to do a good job. And maybe I should love this next person just like I would love Jesus. And be a servant to them. Just like I would be a servant to Jesus if I knew that he was the one coming in next. And I thought, man, that's a great practical way to serve people and to have just the mindset of a servant. Not that bathroom cleaning is the key to reaching the world, but I like that mindset of, this is who I am. This is who I am. I think about Jesus when he washed the feet of the disciples. And we don't really do that in today's society because we bathe every day and we have clean socks and shoes, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. I think cleaning a public bathroom would be very similar to washing someone's feet. What a practical way to love other people when you get nothing back out of it. So I gave this message last week at the airport church, and so last week we went to the mall before I gave the message, but while I had already started thinking of it and thinking of this particular example. And so we were at the mall, and I went into the bathroom, and I opened up the door to the stall, and it was nasty. It was just really, really nasty. It's like, man, someone is having some issues. And I thought about this sermon, and I thought about this example, and I just thought, man, it is a good thing that there's another stall and that Jesus and I can use that one. So, that's what we did. Love everyone. That, we certainly get that from this example because it points out the Samaritan, right? It's like, here's this person you wouldn't really feel obligated to love. The Samaritan shouldn't feel obligated to love this Jewish guy who treats him like dirt. And so there's this idea here of loving everyone. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Are not even the bad guys doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? We need to understand that the drug cartel are pretty nice people. That when you treat them right, they treat you right. When you love them, they love you. You know, you cross them, then you're in big trouble. But as long as you do everything they say, probably things go pretty smooth. That's the way everybody is. That's what he's saying here. Everybody loves the person who's nice to them. Jesus is calling us to something different. And everybody does that. Will you love the person you can't stand? Will you love that person who gets under your skin? It's calling us to love everyone. Love everyone. But I think there is a unique responsibility in certain situations. When people are closer to us, there's a greater responsibility to love. We should have a greater ownership and really make sure we do a good job with that. And I think that's important because if you have this concept of just loving everybody, it's easy to love nobody. It's like, okay, well, at least I'm going to do a good job with certain people. And so, for example, especially your family. First Timothy says, anyone does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why is that? Because they're your family, because God has put them in your life. Does that mean they're the most lovable people? No, I've heard stories. I know for some of you, when you go home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, or it's challenging. My family is I'm really blessed. We get along pretty well. There are some challenges, but for some of you, it's really, really hard to love your family. And yet, God calls for a special love, a special commitment and devotion to our family. And the same thing with our spiritual family, with the family of believers. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's good to recognize because you know what? Some Christians are kind of irritating. Right? And you can think about people in this room. There are people in this room who are probably irritating to you. There are people in this room who may have irritated you this morning. We're called to have a special love to the family of believers, and I think even especially to the church family. And then even neighbors, saying love your neighbor as yourself is a little different than saying love everybody. Right? Your neighbor is someone close to you. And I think in this example, even though your neighbor wasn't the person who lives right next to you, but I think in this example, the neighbor was the guy who Jesus brought in front of him. The Samaritan's walking down the road. God placed in his path this person who needed help. And so I think as we think about loving people, it can be overwhelming to think of loving everyone, but if you can think of, okay, I want to be faithful to the people God puts in my life, then that helps. It's like, okay, I don't have the same responsibility to someone who's starving in Zimbabwe, although that's really sad. I don't have the same responsibility there to the person who lives in my house, or even to the person who lives on my block. And so make sure that you love your neighbors. But then I think it's interesting that Jesus kind of turns this a little bit on its head, because as he's talking to the expert in the law, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? I would have asked that differently. I would have thought, as these three people are walking down the road, who was the neighbor to that person that they should help? And Jesus is more saying, no, it's not so much who lives in the same city or who also happens to be an Israelite, but Jesus is saying the one who is the neighbor is the one who helped. And so it's not coming from this external, you know, kind of who lives where, but it's coming from this internal thing of God put me in this spot and I have an opportunity to meet a need here. It's coming out of the person, not out of the dynamics of the situation. So, let's go back to this original question of, what must I do to have eternal life? That was the original question. And again, I think that that guy should have said, Jesus, I can't love people at that level. I mean, I can try, I can work toward that, I can strive for that, but I'm going to fail at that. That's a big deal. And that would have been a great, humble thing for him to ask. I think what we need to understand here is that those in need of saving need a Savior. Now that sounds kind of obvious, but let me use this same story to try to illustrate that. So imagine the guy who's been beat up and stripped and robbed, and he's laying on the side of the road. And someone comes along, and maybe just people keep walking by. And the guy calls out, what must I do to be saved? And imagine someone went, oh, yeah, let me explain that to you. Okay, well, here's what you need to do. So Jericho's like 10 more miles down the road. So you just walk like 10 more miles down the road. And let me see. There's an inn there, I think. You know what? I think the guy who takes care of that inn, actually, he knows some medical stuff. So just walk 10 miles down the road, and you go to that inn, and you talk to that guy and pay him some money, you know, for a place to stay and for him to take care of you. And he can help you out. And hopefully after 3 or 4 days, you know, you'll be fine, and you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. Won't that be awesome? I'm naked. I have no money. I can't walk. I'm half dead. I need help. I need help. What should the teacher of the law have said? That Jesus, boy, I appreciate that. You know, if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if I love my neighbor as myself, but I don't. I've already blown it. I'm half dead. I don't need instructions on how to be a better person. I don't need instructions on how to get healed. I need to be rescued. I need to be shown mercy. Like the guy in that story was shown mercy. And so, I think that's the answer to the question. What must I do to be saved? Is you throw yourself at the mercy of God. Say, I can't do it. I can't do it. But I also think that God wants us to work on those things. He genuinely wants us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to grow in that, and that's a life-giving thing as we strive toward that. And I think He genuinely wants us to love our neighbors and ourselves. And I think we experience life from that. I think others experience life from that. And I think that's rewarded in heaven. It's a very life-giving thing when we give our lives to loving other people. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time here. And I thank You just for Your Word, Your Scriptures, as a source of truth. We wouldn't be able to sort through all this in our own heads and our own thinking. But we have Your Word. We have a source of gospel truth. And so we thank You for that. I pray that You would help us to be lovers of people. And it's so challenging in our world to do that. Because we are so busy. But God, we want to be busy about the right things. We want to be busy about the things that are on Your heart. And so I pray that You would help us. As we have opportunities, as You put people in front of us, God, remind us. That we wouldn't be like those seminarians who are walking across campus, getting ready to give a presentation on the Good Samaritan, and they walk right by a guy in need. But it's so easy to do that. God, help us to see those opportunities. And help us to be connected to You, receiving life from You, and then giving that life to other people. So, We just love You. We thank You for this time here. We thank You for just continually being gracious to us and showing us mercy. And we thank You for directing us into ways that we can experience You and experience life. So pray that you would just enjoy these next couple songs as we sing and praise You. We love You. In Jesus' name. Amen.